Let's open God's Word together to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. We began considering this passage last Lord's Day morning. We looked at verses 1 to 3. This visit of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ. This most famous, probably the most well-known passage of Scripture, especially because of the 16th verse of the chapter. But this passage, as I mentioned last week, became a very precious passage to my soul when I was converted, and has continued to remain a blessed section of God's Word to me. So let's read together from John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 12 as we begin the message. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, last Lord's Day, we looked at 3 points in the first 3 verses. We considered the identity of this man, and we saw that he was a Pharisee, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, his name Nicodemus. We see in verse 2 that he was not just, or we saw in verse 2, that he was not just representing himself, but he was representing the body of men, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and so on, who had been convinced by the miracles that Jesus had done that this one was indeed, must be, from God. And then we see, and we saw in verse 3, Christ responds to him, almost ignoring everything that had just been said. And Christ comes out with this immortal saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And last week, we considered that in this statement, the Lord Jesus' concern was not a response to the glowing tribute that had just been paid from Nicodemus. No, the Lord Jesus was concerned for the soul, not only of Nicodemus, but concerned for the soul of everyone. And sometimes we can be flattered by people, can't we? And we forget their need. In other words, and people often do this. People often say to us, you're a wonderful Christian. You're doing great things for God. And we sort of get all warm in our breast, thinking, isn't that wonderful? They're right. The Lord Jesus is not moved by men's flattery, but gets straight to the need of their soul. And that's what we must always remember. The need of the souls of our friends, of our families, and not seek their flattery, or not seek for them to confirm us, but we must be concerned for them. We must not love self, but we must love others, and that is our calling. So we pick up at verse 4 as we continue in this passage. And verse 4 really is the misunderstanding of Nicodemus. He completely misses what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He completely misses the point. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in spiritual terms of spiritual things, but Nicodemus thinks that he's speaking in the physical. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So his error is just like those in John chapter 6. Remember in John chapter 6 when the Lord Jesus, in verse 35 I believe it is, says of himself that he is the bread of life? And many of the Jews were offended. They thought he was promoting cannibalism. They thought he was promoting a physical eating of his flesh. And they were offended, and many went away and followed him no more because of that. But he clarifies in verse 63 of John chapter 6, and questioning the disciples, "Does this offend you?" And he says, "The words that I speak are not fleshly, but spiritual. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life." That's a reconfiguration of the verse, but that's what the verse says. So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus here, not of physical things, but of spiritual. Now let me say, just before we go any further, Nicodemus does get one thing right here. Even though he's wrong on the sphere, he's right when it comes to the issue of ability. How can a man be born when he is old? He's right here. We cannot affect the spiritual birth. We cannot. I remember as a young believer seeing a book by Billy Graham. How to be born again was the title of the book. Well, we cannot affect the new birth. We can't make ourselves born again. No more, as one preacher has said, no more than we can give ourselves physical birth. We cannot give ourselves spiritual birth. We are completely at the mercy of God. Romans 9 tells us that it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God who shows mercy. If God does not create spiritual life in our souls, we are helpless. Now, people have two responses to that. The person who wants to use that as an excuse goes off and lives their life, "Well, you know, if I can't do it, I'm going to do nothing." But the person who realizes the gravity of that statement will fall to their knees and beg for God's mercy. Two very different responses. Yes, you cannot affect the new birth. You cannot regenerate yourself. You cannot make yourself born again. Yes, you are commanded to believe. You are commanded to repent. You are commanded to obey. All of those things are commands, but you cannot make yourself a Christian. This is what separates biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. People say there's lots of different religions. Listen, there is only two in the world. Get this now, get this point. There is, in reality, only two religions in the world. There is the religion of man's effort, and every religion, every human religion is like this. In other words, it's based upon what I do that gets me to heaven. That's man's religion. That's the religion of Babel. That's the religion of let's all get together and do the best we can, and we'll get to heaven. That is Babylonish religion. That is Roman Catholic religion. That is Mormon religion. That is Jehovah's Witness religion. That is Muslim religion. That is Jewish religion. Every religion that says that we get to heaven by our works is the religion of man. The other religion is the religion of Scripture, the religion of Christ, that only God's mercy and only God's grace can affect a change in your soul. So there are the two religions. So don't be deceived by the name tags. There really is fundamentally only two religions in the world. Man's religion and God's religion, the truth of Scripture. John Calvin, in his commentary, notes this: though the form of expression which Christ employed was not contained in the law and the prophets, this expression, unless a man be born again, yet as renewal or new life is frequently mentioned in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and is one of the first principles of faith, it is evident how imperfectly skilled the scribes at that time were in the reading of the Scriptures. In other words, what's Calvin saying? It's no different now than it was then. One of the things that amazed me when I was first converted, and I've told this story to before, but for those who've never heard it, who are here for maybe the first time and haven't heard this, when I was converted, my mother sent me up to the local Roman Catholic priest for him to sort me out. I'd only been reading the Bible but 6 weeks at the time. And I went up, I sat down with him, and I was dumbfounded at how little he knew of Scripture. I'd only been reading the Bible for 6 weeks, and had a better grasp of even where the books of the Bible were than this man had. And I went away in utter amazement and wondered, how could this be? How could a man who had been to religious seminary not even know where the book of Ephesians was? I had to find the book of Ephesians for him. The simple answer is, they didn't study Scripture in seminary. That's the simple answer. They studied Aristotle, Plato, and all the philosophers, the Greek philosophers. In fact, in Roman Catholicism, they put a huge emphasis on Aristotle. They put a huge emphasis on his philosophies, and I can't say much more than that because I know nothing of Aristotle. I don't really want to. I'm not saying that it's of no profit. But this is how they prepare for their religious activity and for their religious ministry. And it was no different back in the day of the Lord Jesus. The men who were the leaders of the Jewish religion did not know the Scripture. In fact, quite often when the Jews challenged Jesus, they said, "Why do your disciples not observe the tradition of the elders?" You see, they knew more about the tradition of the elders than they did of Scripture. And that's why in a number of places in the Old Testament, it was no different back then either, the Lord condemns the pastors of Israel for not feeding the people the Word of God, for not giving people the Word of God. So Calvin goes on to say, it certainly was not one man only who was to blame for not knowing what was meant by the grace of regeneration, but as almost all devoted their attention to useless subtleties. Useless. So in other words, they didn't meditate on the Word of God. They meditated on useless subtleties. What was of the chief importance in the doctrine of piety was disregarded. So as we said last week, and again it's in the context of our passage, we mentioned about George Whitefield constantly preaching the need for the new birth. Because this is the chief need. Listen, if you were to die in 5 minutes, what Aristotle said means nothing. But what Christ says means everything. And are you right on the fundamental that you need to be born again? You need to have the life of God in your soul, not just to brush up your life, not just to improve your morality, but to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. To be born again, or the word born again in the Greek actually means to be born from above, to be born from heaven, to have a heaven-sent life into your soul. And brethren, this morning, and friends, we should never leave that point. It should never be a casual point to us. Because Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure you're a child of God. Make sure you're born again. Make sure you're one of the elect. This is what matters. Nothing else matters in comparison. We must know for a certainty that we are accepted of God. So as we come even to the Lord's table later on in the service, this is what we are preparing for. Am I worthy to partake of the bread and wine? Not worthy in myself. Not worthy in my works. But am I a child of God? Did Christ actually die for my soul? Did he die to take away my sin? Am I acceptable to a God of holiness who demands not just my efforts, but demands a new life? You see, somebody going to heaven without being born again is like taking a fish out of the water and throwing him onto the beach and expecting him suddenly to be okay. I saw a video during the week of that, of a shark who was landed or beached on the beach. And if he didn't get back into the water within a couple of minutes, he was dead. And a group of men helped him to get back into the water, very brave men, to help the shark get back into the water. But there was only one answer for him to get back into the place where his nature was able to survive. If somebody was to go to heaven without being born again, they could not survive there because they are not made for heaven. We need to be made for heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus is saying, you live a religious life and you're trying to get to heaven, but you are just like that fish, thinking you can jump out of water onto the beach and survive. No, no. You need a new life. You need the type of life that can live in heaven. And then in verses 5 to 8, we have Christ's insistence. Quite often it's the case, isn't it, that you know you're witnessing to somebody. You're sharing the truth of the scripture with somebody. And they'll bring a problem. You know, Nicodemus here is saying, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he presents a problem. It doesn't throw Christ off the hunt. Sometimes somebody will say something to us and we'll be sidetracked by their opposition or by their point. Christ comes right back to Nicodemus with the same point expanded and emphasized and insisted upon, that this is the truth. Nicodemus, we don't know exactly what he was thinking. Maybe he was thinking, well, this is nonsense. I was not expecting Christ to say this. This makes no sense. Is Christ put off by Nicodemus thinking that he's foolish? Are you put off when somebody thinks you're foolish for proclaiming Christ? Or do you insist even more, just as Jesus does in verses 5 to 8? Insist more, no, this is the truth, as Paul does in Romans 1 verse 16. No, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Is that your attitude? Or is it to be embarrassed? Sometimes we can be, can't we? Sometimes when we say something to an unbeliever, somebody who's not born again, and they mock us, we're thrown by that. We're distracted by that. No, no, we must insist even more, because, listen, they are the ones who are foolish. See, Christ was not deflected by Nicodemus because Christ knew that Nicodemus was the one who had the problem. We live in a generation where parents are dictated to by their children. And we're all affected by that. And it's the same also in the religious sphere. The church is being dictated, and I use the term church for the broader church, is being dictated to by society. Society is saying to the church, it's outdated, it's outmoded, preaching the word of God. No, we need to change. We need to do something new, something that will grab people's attention. Al Martin said, if the preaching of the word will not grab their attention, let them go to hell. If the preaching of the word of God will not grab your attention, well then go from God. Because this is what God uses to save his people. And God does not change. And God will not change. Thank God he will not change. So the church is not to change. We're not to change our methods to suit the desires or the tastes or the values or the philosophies of this world. We are to remain true to the God who has called us to proclaim his truth, his way. Friends, I am not here this morning doing what I'm doing because I think I'm better than you. I know I'm not. In many ways, I'm probably worse. But I'm here out of a sense of obedience to God, to preach God's truth like he says it's to be preached. So Christ insists here in verses 5 to 8. Notice in verse 5, we have an insistence based on eternal or because of eternal consequences. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is the truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, it's great when you notice something new in the scripture. I've read this passage many times, and you might say, how did you miss this one? But look at verse 5. You see the Trinity here, don't you? I'd never noticed that before till this week. First time I've ever noticed it. Jesus answered, I say unto thee, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Salvation in the scripture is Trinitarian. It's always Trinitarian. And those who deny the Trinity are denying biblical salvation. It is the Father who has chosen us. It is the Son who cleanses us. And it is the Spirit who calls us into this relationship with God. Salvation is Trinitarian. But then notice secondly, the emphasis or the eternal consequences because of who makes this statement. I mean, if I tell you this morning that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God or cannot see the kingdom of God, that's my words, but it's not me who's saying it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's saying it. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that this is the one absolute essential. The single absolute essential qualification for perception and entrance. Perception, verse 3, and entrance into the kingdom of God, verse 5. Listen, verse 3 tells us you can't even perceive God's kingdom without being born again. You don't even get it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not comprehend, understand, or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." So you cannot see it, and you cannot enter it unless you are born again. So even as I am preaching this word to you this morning, I am pleading for God's mercy, because I will not be saved because I'm able to preach God's word. I will be saved by the mercy of God alone in Christ Jesus. I will be saved by means of a new life alone that God gives me. And all that I do religiously without the new birth will do no more than prove that I do not have this gift of God. You know, sometimes in your life, somebody will promise something to you or threaten something, and because of who it is, you say, "Well, you know, I've heard him say those things before. I've heard him make promises. I've heard him threatening." I used to go to school, and as most of us did, and there was this young boy in the school, and he would make threats, but he never carried them out. And it became the sort of the joke, you know, of the school. His threats meant nothing. His promises meant nothing. But listen, it's Christ who is saying this. It's Christ, the one, the Son of God is the one who is saying, excuse me, the Son of God is the one who is saying to us, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, just as a sort of a, we have to deal with it, it's in the text, it mentions water here. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." What's the meaning here? And I want to say, before I give what I believe the answer is, it's difficult because there are at least three main views of what water means here. Some say it's baptism. Others say it's the word. And others say it's physical birth. Now, the third one is actually the option I tend to go for, even though that is the minority view on this. Most evangelicals will say it's either referring to baptism or to the word of God being metaphorically referred to as water. And there is places in the scripture that the word of God is referred to as water. But I would agree with Gill, who says that water baptism is never expressed by water only, without some additional word, which shows that the ordinance of water baptism is intended. In other words, just the use of water does not mean baptism. It's always got another word with it. Generally, the word baptize, bapto or baptizo in the Greek, which is the word baptism, to signify that we're talking about water baptism. With regards to the view that it's the word of God itself, yes, there is a biblical basis for that interpretation, but not a contextual basis in the particular text itself we're dealing with here. In other words, there's no reason in the text to say that it's talking about the word of God. I mean, we've simply got the word water. So we really have to go to the broader context, and that's why I believe what's been referred to here is physical birth. I believe what the Lord Jesus is saying here, it's not enough to be born physically. There must be a second birth. There must be a new birth, another birth. And again, when you read on the next verse, verse 6, it supports the view that it's talking about physical birth. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, you are born a human being. You are born flesh and blood. But you need to be born into God's family spiritually. You need to be born again. So simply what the Lord Jesus is saying here, it's not enough to have human life to go to heaven. You need a different life. 1 Corinthians 15 says something similar. It talks about the glory of this world, the glory of this creation, and then the greater glory of the creation to come. And it says that the mortal must put on immortality. There needs to be a different nature. You see, what happened in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam and Eve, "The day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, Adam, you will die." And he did die spiritually that very day. It took 900 plus years for him to die physically, but the moment he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. What the Lord Jesus is saying here, and that alone, that truth alone of Genesis chapter 3 should have indicated to Nicodemus the need for new life. Then notice fourthly, the impossibility of an unregenerate entering into God's kingdom. In Matthew 18, it says in our text, he cannot enter into, it's an issue of ability. But in Matthew 18 and in verse 1 we read, if you want to turn there for a moment, Matthew 18 verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We all like to know, don't we? You know, maybe even as you come to a new place, a new church, you're looking around and you're sort of looking at everybody, sort of, and it's almost automatic. You start to size up people. Well, what role does he play, she play in the church? You know, what's the order here? And that's exactly what happens in Matthew 18. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." And you can see all these big adults, you know, thinking much of themselves. "And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is one of the things you often hear older people saying? "I'm too old to change. I'm too old to change." My mother used to say that to me. "Too old to change. I was brought up this way." Now, there's an old American foolish gospel song which says, "It was good enough for my father, it was good enough for my mother, it's good enough for me." That's nonsense. That's not biblical truth. Some even evangelicals sing that. Nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we ourselves must be changed. And that's why we reject Presbyterianism, infant baptism. Because it's not by the family you were born into, though quite often that is the case. Yes, God does save families. Yes, God does generationally save people. But we reject the idea that it's just about the family you're born into. No, no. You individually must come to a saving experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ yourself. Everyone individually. And you look back in 1 Samuel and you see Eli with ungodly sons. And you think, well, that's because Eli lived an ungodly life. But then Samuel lived a godly, obedient life, and his sons were ungodly. There is no promise, no definite promise that all our children will be converted, even if we live a godly, obedient life as Christians. Salvation is an individual thing. Each one of us individually must be saved in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So people say, well, I'm too old to change. You have to change. And the thing is, you can't do it yourself. So then the Lord Jesus in verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. I had a great privilege of meeting a man who lived in County Waterford. His name was John Drohan. He was converted at the age of 61. A Roman Catholic, and he used to go to Loch Derg and would go on weekend pilgrimages and fast and so on as a Roman Catholic. And at 61 years of age, he was converted. And he lived another 20 plus years like a little child serving his God. He walked away from 61 years of vain, empty religion. And he started again. He was born again. And he started again afresh as a little child and said, Lord, I will serve you. We must start again. We must be born again. And we must not think that I will just, you know, improve the way I'm going. There must be a continual, ongoing, godly repentance that every day almost we say, Lord, yesterday means nothing. It's today that matters. Lord, I want to get right with you today now. Paul says that in Philippians, doesn't he? Yesterday doesn't matter. I forget yesterday. Even the best of the yesterdays, I forget them. And I press on towards the mark. I take hold of Christ today. Now, holding on to Him for my soul's salvation. So listen, if you had a bad day yesterday, don't get downhearted. If you had a good day yesterday, don't live in the memory of that. Take hold of Christ today. Reach out to Him now in all your need, in all your desperation. Reach out for Christ at this moment and say, Lord, I'm taking hold of you now, forgetting everything behind and not worrying about the future. Not being concerned with anything else except my need for Christ now. And then in verse 6, an insistence based on spiritual need. We'll probably finish with this point. An insistence based on spiritual need. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, the issue is nature, isn't it? We need a different nature. Seems to be the done thing. You know, people are treating dogs like humans. Some people even sit the dog at the dinner table now. Because they're trying to turn them into humans. But they'll never be humans. They'll never be human. They will always remain dogs. And some people who are unregenerate, who are not born again, are trying to dress themselves up as if they're Christians. Listen, maybe when you think about these things, you become despondent. You become discouraged. And I say this, better to spend the next 40 years of your life dealing with this issue of the new birth than to live the rest of your life fooling yourself that you're a Christian when you're not. It's a life well spent dealing with the issue, am I born again? Am I a child of God? Am I regenerate? That's what this life is all about. mean, nobody thinks the 9 months that an infant spends in the womb, what's the purpose? The purpose is to be born. Well, that's meant to be the purpose. This world has got a different view on that. Now, if the child does not make it to the birth, it is a terrible thing. Listen, this world is like the 9 months of gestation. This world is a preparation for the glorious life ahead. And if you were just to spend your whole life in this world dealing with the question, am I a born again child of God? That's a life well spent. But don't make the mistake. Don't make the mistake of just trying to live a good moral life. Doing your best, because our best is not good enough. It's like dressing the dog up in a tuxedo. He's still a dog. It's like bringing the pig in, out from the pigsty. It's still a pig. We'll never be anything but a pig. We need a new nature. We need a new life. We need to be made children of God. And this is why human religion is so failed. Because all it does is try to put clothes on the pig or on the dog and make them into a human. You see, as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, we come as the children of God. Those who have been made children of God. Those who have been transformed into the character of God's children. So as we come to the Lord's table, the question is, am I a saved soul? May God enable us to know the difference. May God grant us understanding with regard to these things. May God help us, and may God enable us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.